Only believe, all things are possible. Only believe, only believe, only believe, all things are possible. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible. Now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all that lays within us, as your Son Jesus said, with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And Father, we would ask that you would be with us tonight as we study thy word to show ourselves approved, a workman that needeth not, Lord, to be ashamed. For we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so, Father, we commit our study tonight of the message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, as we take the next two paragraphs in it and learn some things from your prophet. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name, pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, this evening, we're going to examine paragraphs 289 and 290 of Brother Ram's sermon from Christ is the mystery of God revealed, where he says, then what the devil is howling about, there it's being revealed. We're in dangerous times. Remember, the scripture says that when these things begin to happen, time is no more. She's fading away. When we see the manifestation, the earthquakes, see them thousands killed the other day, earthquakes in diverse places, said fearful sights in the skies, pillars of fire like floating around like flying saucers. Well, they don't know what it is, see? They just don't have any idea. So all those guys talking about UFOs and blood moons, which is another sign, they don't really have a clue what it's all about unless they've got a vindicated prophet to tell them. And I'd like to try to get my information. I mean, I would not try to get my information from anyone outside of a true vindicated prophet in this hour, because this is the hour of deception. Because if they don't know, then they just don't know. And they're just surmising. But we have had our last sign, and that sign is the key to understanding all signs. How many ever put together a jigsaw puzzle? All right. Well, you know, when you put that jigsaw puzzle together, and you know, if you got one that's got 10,000 parts, well, good luck. I mean, but you know, if you had, I like the smaller ones. If you got the smaller ones, you know, this certain part, well, you know, this other part, you look around and say, oh, there's only one that fits that, because same color, same shape, and everything else. So you kind of put it together, and eventually, putting one sign to the next sign to the next sign to the next sign to the next sign, it gives you the whole picture, right? Well. What we're looking at are, Brother Brown said, look, there's earthquakes in diverse places. That's one sign. Israel and her homeland is another sign. And listen, there's a big difference between the cabal that's running Israel and the cabal that's running all these world banks and everything else than the true Israel or the true Jew. There's a big, big difference. Just like there's a big difference between the nominal Christianity and the true Christian. The true Christian is Christ-like. The nominal Christian is just a part of a great organization that loves entertainment. But anyway, so these guys everywhere are just surmising. You know, they're talking about it. They think it links to this or this or this, but they just don't know. They don't know. So let me continue with what Brother Brown said in 290. Did you notice the angels that come down investigated Sodom before Sodom was destroyed? You remember that? There was a bunch of them come down, three of them. One of them stayed with Abraham, you remember that, and they were lights from heaven that came down in the investigating judgment. Now look where they're all found, around the Pentagon, things that they find them. That's the world judgment, Sodom. And there's one represented, will be represented among the church, would be Christ himself, of vindicating himself. See, signs, sights in heavens above and signs in the earth below, certainly identified. My brother John, who's a year younger than I am, He was in the Army back in the 70s, and he was stationed at a nuclear base up in the Catskill Mountains up in New York. And he said one night they had a red alert because there was actually these UFOs, which all it means is unidentified flying object, but there was these red lights just hovering all over the place, and they didn't know what it was. As Brother Branham said, these lights are investigating judgment angels. Now, whatever form they take, I don't know. I mean, we don't know about those things. They're beyond our understanding at this point. But we do know what he said. Now, I guess this would be the best time to show the study that I've been working on, because there are so many end time signs. But always remember, the bride only needed one end time sign, and that was the sign of Messiah, which we have all seen. All these other signs are indicators to tell us that we are at the end time. And remember, Israel is nothing more than a timepiece for the elect, because we already know what is coming. But a timepiece or a clock is what you look at for the timing of that thing which is coming. Now, from proving his word, Brother Brown said, look, look at where we're sitting positionally and prophetically tonight. Now, every one of us knows that the world is in a sodomite condition. We know all the prophecies of Israel. It's in its homeland. If you want to know nationally where you're standing, watch Israel, where it's at. If you want to know what condition the church is in, watch the way women act. She's the church. See her immoral, indecent. Now watch. Look at where the church is at. Just watch it. See, just watch women, and you see where how your women degrade and become so polluted. That's the way the church is today, the type. But watch where Israel is, and you see the time figure where that we're at. See, just watch those signs and wonders, and if your eyes is open, see where we're at. So Brother Bram says, you want to know the condition of the church, look at the women in the church. See how they dress, see how they act, see how they behave. You want to see where we're at in God's timetable, look at Israel. All right, that's our timetable. Now, as an example of one of the end time signs that we do need to watch, which was our last sign, according to his own words, and it takes this sign to understand the other signs, what they actually mean. So the first of the four blood moons, called tetrads, is coming in just less than a week. In fact, a week from tonight. This is the April 9th. I guess it's my father-in-law's, he was born 105th birthday, would be. He was born April 9th. Brother Brown was April 6th, though, right? Okay. All right. Well, anyway, so the first of the four blood moons called tetrads is coming in just less than a week. And I think it's amazing that we'll see it exhibited in the sky, a red moon, or what will be the first of four red moons or blood moons over the next 18 months. Now, remember Genesis 1:14, and God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So we know that the moon and the sun are not only set in the skies for light by day and by night, but God also placed them in the skies for signs and for seasons. Now we know the moon was given as a lesser light that was put in the sky also for a sign. And with the four blood moons, which are deep red in color, because actually the moon will be blocked out by the earth and will be in a condition of a lunar eclipse. And the color is caused by the shadowing effect and the position of the earth in respect to the sun and the moon. Now, how many do not know that they're a week from today, will be the first of four tetrad blood moons? Everybody in the evangelical Christian world, Pentecostal world, Baptist world, they're all talking about this because they think it has a lot to do with Israel. It has some to do with Israel. But, well, let me just say this. I'll just get into it in a minute. But with four of them on the most holy Jewish feast days, literally on the Passover, which was the day that the death angel passed over Israel and spared them the firstborn from being killed of each family, Then the next one comes on the Feast of Tabernacles, which will be October 8th this year and September 28th of next year, 2015. Notice then, we have the Passover, we have then the Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. Then the very first day of the Jewish calendar in 2015, on Adar 29, Nisan 1, we'll have a full eclipse of the sun. Then Passover again and Sukkot. Now it's interesting that there's a year and 6 months between the first and the last. But in each blood moon, between each blood moon will be just regular moons. So the appearance will be as a flashing red light of his coming. In fact, Brother Branham preached a very important message concerning the coming of the Lord called the flashing red lights of his coming. And in it he said, the main thing to look at is now Israel is in his homeland, and as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be that way again. Now notice also there's a total eclipse of the sun in between the two sets of blood moons. Now the moons were always given to Israel as a sign to them. But the moon does not represent Israel. I want you to understand that. The moon does not represent Israel. No, they actually represent the church and the law. And this total eclipse is very significant because a vindicated prophet told us in his sermon, Shalom. He said, well, now we realize that God always shows things in the heavens before he shows them on earth. Like the wise men follow the star and so forth. A heavenly sign takes place first, then the earthly vindicates the heavenly sign. God deals, he works in signs and wonders. They are to follow believers everywhere. The Jews always looked for a sign because they were God's chosen, and they looked for the sign. Show us a sign, and then we'll believe, they would say. And then when the wise men came with their story, the Magi, of the birth of Christ, just at the new year. Now we find that the moon in the Bible represents the church. It shows light in the earth. It shows light on the earth in the absence of the sun. Revelation, the 12th chapter, really explains that. The woman with the moon under her feet and the sun at her head, and how that in the absence of the sun, when the sun is gone to the other side, the moon reflects the sun to the earth. The church is to reflect Jesus Christ to the world in the absence of the Son of God. We all believe that. It's a strange thing, as much indifference. But speaking here in 1933 of the Pope taking his place out, or coming out rather, of Rome, and making a visit to the Holy Lands, he'll also come here. I think he meant 63 here, but I'm not sure. And strange thing is, a few nights before he left Rome, for the first time it ever was in history, the moon came down and went into a total eclipse. Yeah, 63. Just that, what was it? Shadowing off the reflected light of the sun. If this he spoke to the Orthodox fathers, and they'll all be in agreement, the Pope does this for fellowship, good neighborly fellowship, which sounds to the natural ear the most wonderful thing that could happen. But to the spiritual ear, it's darkness. And how that we churches, we Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal, could ever join into such a mess as that, and knowing our Bible teaches us different, it's a marvelous thing to me that how spirit-filled men can sit in places and say it feels spiritual to be in such a place as that. To me, it was horrible. Now, I guess you got here in Phoenix, if anyone, how many in here ever seen where I had them pictures drawn out of the church ages? Raise up your hands. I guess, see how the Lord drawed them in the skies the other night? Just exactly the way it drawed up there at the tabernacle. Perfectly, exactly the way that the Holy Spirit gave it by inspiration 3 years ago at the tabernacle, there it happened in the skies. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. The Holy Spirit first moved by inspiration. I draw them on the platform. Then he came down himself and made his vindication of it as the moon and the light going out, and to this Laodicean age going into total darkness. And here he comes down and vindicates it on the moon just at the time that all the churches are going together in the consolidation of the Federation of Churches. No wonder, as Isaiah said, gross darkness is upon the earth, upon this people. Now, if you're not aware of what Brother Branham is talking about here, he was talking about that when he was in the tabernacle and he was drawing on a blackboard, he was drawing the seven church ages and how the light got less and less and less until finally at the very end it was almost totally blacked out. And exactly in the newspaper, I think it was the New York Times, they showed when the Pope came to America that the moon did the same thing. It went from a total full moon to a total eclipse of the moon. And they had the same pictures up. Now, in a sermon with the same title, only preached several days earlier, Brother Branham said from his message, another message he called Shalom, he said, so many good, sincere people today are caught away in these creeds, these churches and organizations having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, as 2 Timothy 3 chapter says. So gross darkness, blinding of Israel, was for the lightening of the Gentiles. Now, the blinding of the Gentiles is the lightening of Israel. It's just like the day and night. One side has dark, gross darkness, the other side got light. And then the light comes over on the other side. So the moon passing the way that it did, and the reflection of the darkness of the world blinding it out, blinding out its light, is a reflection to us that the Gentile church age is finished. The church is making herself ready, been making herself ready for a time. It's time for the rapture. For darkness is fading upon the Gentiles, and dawn will soon break upon the Jews. The sun has traveled from the east to the west, and we're on the west coast. The light can only do one thing, go back east and the other side. You understand, do you? Congregation says amen. Light can only go back east to where it began in Israel. God blinded them for a while, but the darkness now is pressed upon the Gentile world that's covered the whole thing. The Gentiles will trod down Jerusalem until the Gentile dispensation will be finished. Jesus said so. And now it's finished. Gross darkness is upon the people, God reflecting it in the skies as he has shown it on earth. Before it all happens, we're in it. Okay. Now, if God reflected in the skies by a full moon eclipse that the Gentile church days were about numbered, what is the reflection of the blood red moon then? What does that mean? And remember, we the church have seen our last sign. And it is not moons, it was the sign of Messiah in the prophet to the end time church. Now, from sirs we would say Jesus, and let me just say this. There is no way that you can understand what this is all about, these four blood moons coming starting next week. You can surmise like all of denomination is doing at this point. But when you have a vindicated prophet of God who is backed up by the very presence of God with thus saith the Lord that never failed, then we've had our last sign. Because for any sign that we see, we go through that sign to know what it is. Now, from sirs we would see Jesus is, and now remember, if God gave the Jews and the Samaritans that sign, that he was the word, the prophet that Moses spoke of the Gentiles, after they had 4,000 years to look for him, we've had 2,000 years to look for him. He has to identify himself the same way to us as he did then, or he did wrong when he identified himself that time. God's got to act the same time, same way every time, or he acted wrong the first time. If he saved a woman based upon his faith, now look, God never changes, friends. When man was lost in the Garden of Eden and he was seeking for mercy, God made a decision. How that he would save man. And he saved him by the shed blood of an innocent one. Is that right? He's never changed it. We've built cities and towers. We've built denominational educational systems. And it still remains the same. We got denominations of all kinds of things. But he only saves by the blood. He can't change it. God ever remains true to his system, his word. Whatever he did the first time, he has to do it again. Or he acted wrong the first time. Therefore, whatever this word of God promises, that's what it's got to be. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's got to do the same. He's got to act the same. He's got to be the same. As he promised in the last days, he would be in his church. And remember, that was his last sign that the church got before the promised son. Abraham had seen many signs and wonders, but that was the last one, the last visitation before the promised son came. Now, what was that sign? It was he discerned the thoughts and intents of Sarah's heart. And Jesus did the same thing, showing it was God in the midst of the people, the Messiah sign. Is that right? Now find out, now church watch, as it was in that day, we've had all kinds of signs and healings and miracles, speaking in tongues and prophecies, but remember, we got to have a last sign. Just before, and remember, that was a Gentile world that was burnt up. That's what it's going to be this time. Just before the fire, the Son of Man will reveal himself while here. A little while, the world won't see me no more, but you shall see me. At the consummation, I'll be with you, even in you, at the end of the world. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Let's bow our heads. So we see that the sign of Messiah, the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews chapter 4, is the last sign to the church. but not the last sign. Let me say that again. It's the last sign to the church or to the bride, but not the last sign. Just the last sign to the church. But let me say this. It takes this last sign to place all other signs. If this last sign to the church does not place any other sign, then we need not wonder about any other sign. So this last sign is the puzzle piece that we need to place correctly any other sign. Just like he taught us in Anointed Ones at the End Time, if this last sign, the sign of Messiah, did not place the anointed ones and help us to understand that those signs were actually false anointed ones, because they weren't false because the anointing was false, the anointing was genuine, but they were false because the word they preached was false. And we wouldn't know that without the messianic sign or the last sign to the Gentiles. Now, so too the last sign to the Gentiles has given us all that we need to know about these other signs in the heavens as well. And to regard them with any guesswork would do us no good, but to place them in line with what we were taught by God's last sign to us surely will help us to understand what is going on. Now, in regarding the dates that these four tetrad blood moons fall, I want you to notice that the first time and the third time they show up. They will be on the holy day that the Jews call the Passover. Now, red always signifies blood and death, does it not? Remember in the seals where Brother Branham explained to us about the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Well, in the seals he told us that the white meant virtue, a church going forth with doctrine. But when that doctrine became incarnate in a man, it turned the horse from white to red with blood. The red horse then, he said, kills by sword political power when church and state are united. Now, in the third seal, Brother Brown said, but what was he given then? First, he had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. But now he's got a mighty sword in his hand. So when he was on the white horse, we knew it wasn't Christ himself because he had a bow but no arrows. He was a bluff. In other words, a liar. That's what a bluff is. But now he's got a mighty sword in his hand. He can do something now. Then he jumps off his white horse. The white horse rides on out. Now he straddles on what? A red horse. Blood red horse. He really rides that one. Oh, sure. Now he's given great power and a great sword to kill. Then he rides his blood red horse. Another place in the seals, he says, well, how did the horse get red? Through all the blood. In other words, all the killing that went on. 68 million people put to death during the church ages through the Catholic Church. Not only Christians, but Jews were killed. That's a historical fact. He really rides that one. Oh, sure. Now he's given a great power and a great sword to kill. Then he rides his blood red horse. Now, I was raised Catholic. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be a priest. So I know what I'm talking about. I've done a lot of study. And I don't say this, you know, to put down Catholic people, because my family are still Catholic. Not my married family, but my brothers and sisters. And I know a lot of Catholic people that are very decent people. But that system killed 68 million people, and Jesus Christ does not kill. The Spirit of God does not kill. That's the spirit of the devil that's leading. And it's a geopolitical power. It's no longer a religious power. They use religion to get their gains. Now, from the third seal, said, now, what was he given then? First, he had a bow, but he didn't have any arrows. But now he's got a mighty sword in his hand. He can do something now. Then he jumps off the white horse. The white horse rides on out. Now he straddles what? A red horse, blood red horse. He really rides that one. Oh, sure. Now he's given great power and a sword to kill. Then he rides his blood red horse. We see from the second seal that was broke last night, he taken peace from the earth and did kill one another. And his own martyrology of the Roman Catholic Church shows that they put 68 million Protestants to death during the time of Saint Hippo of Augustine until 1580, something like 68 million people, Smucker's Great Reform. Actually, it's called Smucker's Glorious Reformation. If you want to read it, Glorious Reform, it was. See, now 68 million recorded on the martyrology. Now, listen, the martyrology included Jews as well as Christians. But since the moon represents the church, since the moon represents the church, but it is a sign to the Jews, then we're looking at the death of the church. the true church, which is a sign to the Jews that the gospel will now turn to the Jews. You see, all these people are looking for this thing to be some great glorious thing for them. They don't realize that sign is a death sign. Blood red is a death sign. A stop sign is red because if you go through it, you're blood. You're dead. It's a warning sign. And even a flashing red warning sign. You still have to make a full stop before you can move on. And I believe what this is all about is to get us all to stop what we're doing and get focused. We are entering now an intersection, a very treacherous time. To he that is righteous, he'll be righteous still. To him that's wicked or evil, he will be evil still. So the martyrology included Jews, etc. All right. Now remember, the Passover was the time that the death angel passed over Israel and spared Israel. But it did not spare the Gentiles. You see? So the blood, which is red, which was a sign on the doors, on the doorpost, was a sign for all of Israel that the death angel would pass over them. And they would not be affected. It is not, and let me repeat, these blood moons is not a sign that the death angel is passing over the church. The church is dead. And the elect will be taken out of here before it all goes down. Too many evangelicals have their understanding all mixed up concerning these four blood moons because they think they represent Israel, and they don't. They represent the church. But it's a sign to Israel. From identify Christ of all ages, Heavenly Father, take thy word, place it in the human heart, that they, all the people tonight, together tonight, this little bunch of people out here, we realize, Lord, that we're living in the shadows of his coming. And the shadows are becoming more positive year by year. We see the signs appearing. Fearful sights. We see in the newspaper and in the magazines the moons turning to blood. We hear of earthquakes all around the world, blasting the whole world. And now one day it shook the whole world when the Son of God was officially turned down and crucified. What was the first of the seven blood moons in the seven ages was when Jesus died on the cross. That's when the first one. I don't remember the dates, 432 or something like that for the second one and seven something for the third. When the fourth, fifth, and sixth were 1492, when the Jews were expelled from Spain, and America was basically Columbus landed America, giving the Jews a place to go because they couldn't go back to, they could go to Israel, but they couldn't be in Spain. Also gave the Christians a place. So next time it happened after that was 1948. What happened in 48? So when Israel became a nation. The next time after that, when was it? 1967, the Six-Day War. What was that? It's when Jerusalem was given back to Israel. The next time is next week. And then there'll be four of them in a row, and then there won't be any more for 1,000 years, for a millennium. That's according to NASA, not according to some group of religious think tank. That's according to NASA. Now, Brother Bram said, we realize, Lord, that we're living in the shadows of his coming, and the shadows are becoming more positive year by year. We see the signs appearing, fearful sights. We see in the newspapers and in the magazines the moons turning to blood. And we hear of earthquakes all around the world, blasting the whole world. And now one day it shook the whole world when the Son of God was officially turned down and crucified. And now we find out that a great group called the World Council of Churches, they're officially turned him out. Like they said in Laodicean age, he was on the outside of the church knocking at the door trying to get back in. And now we find there was another earthquake who struck this, not the other nations. This nation shook the whole world. Jesus officially turned out, and he stands begging tonight, thoroughly identified the same yesterday, today, and forever. May the believer see it. May those who are sick see it. Lord, may those who are here tonight be able to touch his garment like they did in the days gone by, heal the sick, and save the lost. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And God bless you. Now, from the trial, Brother Brown said, I believe that we're living at the hour of the coming of the Lord. I believe that these earthquakes and things that we're having, this moon, that they're up here at the observatory and things that they're watching this moon. It's squirting blood, bloody-looking eruptions from the inside of it. Jesus said the moon would be turned to blood, and there'd be earthquakes all over the earth in them days before his coming. He claimed that that the day would be setting just exactly the way it is. Again, from Q&A on the seals, that I say, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bring forth fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Lo, I indeed will baptize you with water unto repentance, but he's coming after me. The moon will be turned into blood, and oh my, he will thoroughly purge his floors. He will take the chaff and will burn it with unquenchable fire, and he will take the wheat to the garner, but he will separate the weeds and the wheat. Oh my, what a message. So we have to have a time of separation come before this takes place, and we see it's taking place. Now, from what the Holy Ghost has given for, he said, when the moon and the stars is gone, and the earth has wept its way into the mountains and the deserts, and everything is no more, and the world's a tottering like a drunk man coming home at night, and they say that this earth is being unstable. We know, we all know, and anybody in aviation knows that they're changing the numbering of the flight. What do you call that? Not a path, but a
runway.
The runway. The runways are being changed in many, many cities around the world because the actual rotation of the earth. I mean, because the North Pole, magnetic North Pole has changed. It's actually in 2011, it traveled 1,500 kilometers, which is about 900 miles. And it used to be directly over Canada. Now it's over Siberia. And if you've seen any of the things where they're talking about the magma inside the earth, is the magnetic magma is moving. And eventually, when enough of it moves, it's like, I don't know, anybody ever have those little things back in the 70s, well, most of you weren't born in the 70s, but in the 70s they had these, they called them lava lamps. You remember that, Steve? Lava lamp, and this thing looked like it was boiling, you know, and the things were, well, that's the way it looks on the scopes that they show. And when enough of it moves over, then the whole earth will flip like that. All right. But anyway, so he says, from what the Holy Ghost is given for, when the moon and stars has gone and the earth has wept its way into the mountains, and the deserts and everything is no more, and the world's a tottering like a drunk man coming home at night, and the stars refuse to shine and fall from the heavens. Now listen, this is not just Brother Bram talking about this. He's actually quoting Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 24. And the moon turns into blood, and the sun blushes and hides his face. That's an eclipse. When they see the Son of Man coming, you'll shine in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to come forth from the grave as a young, beautiful woman to take your mate and live forever and forever and forever. And all eternal ages, you'll still be living. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. In other words, what was destruction for the world was salvation to Noah. And what's destruction of this world coming is salvation to God's little elect. Hallelujah. Now look, these signs look like signs of the resurrection to me from what Brother Branham is saying here. From what is the Holy Ghost given for? He says, 800 years before the coming of Christ, the prophet in the Spirit, now listen, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon my servants and upon my handmaids will I pour out in those days my Spirit. He's quoting from Joel. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So get ready to call. In fact, you should be calling already. Now look, just as sure as we have already seen the first part of this prophecy come to pass, and that's where he says, upon my handmaidens, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. I'll dream dreams and see visions and all these kind of things. Just as sure as we've already seen those things in this hour, we shall also see the last part of it come to pass. And that is the moon, the sun turning to darkness and the moon turning to blood. We are the generation that gets to witness this entire prophecy. And the beauty of it all is that we have an understanding of these signs that Joel spoke of because we have received our last sign, and he explained it all to us because all the mysteries have been revealed. Now, we already spoke of the first holy day that the blood moons will occur, and that is the Passover, which represents the time when the death angel passed over Egypt. And Brother Brown told us that Egypt represented the church and Israel represented the bride coming out of the church. And remember, when Israel put the blood on their doorposts, it was to save life. Right? And the last plague that struck Egypt was what? death. It was death of the firstborn son. And Brother Branham said, the last plague to strike this earth will be spiritual death. And you see it in the churches today. They're just a bunch of lodges. It's all about parties and affiliations and music and entertainment and everything else, but nothing about repentance and getting right with God. Now, from the token, Brother Branham said, Israel coming out of Egypt was a type of the antitype today. Israel coming out of Egypt was a type of the antitype today. Egypt was the church. And Israel represented the bride. And as Israel come out of Egypt, so does the bride come out of the church. See? Because there has to be something there for it to come out of, and it's got to come out of. So if it was the type, the church is down in Egypt in the world and in sin and does not care a tinker about your token. They don't even believe it. But Israel loved it, for it was salvation to them. And just remember, the moon does not represent Israel. It represents the church, and it will be blood red because the death angel is here. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn son, and the last plague to hit this world will be spiritual death. Therefore, I believe this blood moon signifies the death of the church and the gospel turning to Israel. And God said, there is coming a time when he which is filthy shall be filthy still, and he which is righteous shall be righteous still. We are now beginning that 18-month period when that's going to solidify and what was the word that Brother Branham used of Lot's wife? Crystallize. All right? Now, that was the first holy day, the Passover, and the second holy day on which we will see the blood moon is the Feast of the Tabernacles. So what about the Feast of the Tabernacles? That's a Jewish holy day. But what about the Gentiles? What does this have to do with the Gentiles? Well, Zechariah 14 and 6 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. Who's supposed to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles? Every nation. That's the Gentiles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. What does rain signify? Deuteronomy 32. My what shall fall as the rain? My doctrine shall fall as the rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, remember, what does Egypt represent? We just read it. The church. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be a plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to the Feast of the Tabernacles. And what is that plague? It's destruction by fire. Now, Leviticus 23:34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of the Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Notice 7 days. From the future home, Brother Brown said, the Feast of Tabernacles was the last feast, the 7th feast. We're worshiping now under the Feast of Tabernacles, the 7th church age. Now, from future home, he says, in the millennium, we'll be under the Feast of Tabernacles again in the 7th day. But then after the 7th day, we have a holy convocation. We go back into the eternal. How? By the eternal one that came up and redeemed us and taken us back, letting us recognize that we're a part of this. Now, how do you know that you're a part? Because that the word of the hour, the promise of the day, what is it? A restoration back to the first day, the first. And he shall restore the hearts of the children back to the fathers, bringing a restoration again of the Pentecostal genuine, not sensations, and will manifest the evening light, the same sun that showed in the morning light, that's promised for the day. Amen, amen. Where are we at, friends? Where are we? Just waiting now to get out of the way so that Revelation 11 can be made known to the Jews. That's right. The rapture's coming. Again, from future home, he says, say, well now, Brother Branham, you've done run out. You've got your 7. All right. Let's take the last feast, which was the Feast of Tabernacles. Now notice here in the 36th verse, 7 days, shall you offer offerings made of fire unto the Lord. Made of fire unto the Lord. Offerings made of fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. So when does the fires come? On the 7th day. When? During the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. There's another holy time coming, holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and it is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, we got an eighth day. Now, there's only 7 days. But here we speak of the eighth day, holy convocation, or conversation, or convocation. Now notice, do no work in it. The eighth day are what? Back to the first day. Why? It speaks of eternity as she rolls around without a stopping place. Amen. Do you see it? Now notice it was also upon this eighth day, last day, feast day of the tabernacle. Notice after that, after the last feast, after the last church age, after the last complete 7 days upon the earth, after the millennium, that this holy convocation comes. Now remember, this is Feast of Tabernacles, tabernacles, gathering places. Amen. For in the millennium, the bride said, they shall build houses, they shall inhabit them. But in the new earth, he's already went and prepared a place. It's built. We have nothing to do with the building of it. Amen. Eternal. Oh, I just love that word. My, a holy convocation, the eighth day, which there's only seven. Then on the eighth day, which means starting over again, which comes back to the first day again, comes right back to the first day. The eighth day is a holy convocation. Now, in closing, I would like to establish one more thing that puts this whole thing together. One more thing about this Feast of Tabernacles. To do so, let me just read several quotes from God's prophet, because any Gentile who does not come up to this Feast of Tabernacles will be left for the burning. From the Message Redemption, he said the tabernacle in the wilderness was made out of what? It was a tent. You see where I'm coming? So according to Zechariah, those who do not come to the Feast of Tabernacles, or shall we say, those who do not come to the feast in the tent, God will hold the rain, which is the doctrine. He will withhold the rain, which is the doctrine, according to Deuteronomy 32, and they shall be left for the burning. Again, church dedication. He said, now, let us just take a little look at this, what Moses must have saw. And he made it first out of earthly material, which was made of sheepskins. We call that a tabernacle or a tent. It means a dwelling place. And in this tabernacle or tent, there were three separate compartments that surely is the way it is in glory. And we notice one was called the court or the outer court, the congregational place. It's like where they gathered together, but it wasn't where they went to worship. The next was called the holy place, and the next was called the holiest of holies. That's that little box, I believe. All these pointed to Christ, and even the furniture that was inside the walls, everything spoke of Christ. That's the reason that in Christ dwells the fullness of God, because all things led to him. And Christ was God made flesh, God tabernacling on earth. Therefore, it was said by Stephen that Solomon built him a temple, but the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, but a body hast thou made me. Now, from the arrow of God's deliverance, Brother Branham said, our Heavenly Father, O God, dear Lord, I've tried to declare tonight with all my heart, I see the sinking sands, I see Satan setting this trap here for these lovely people. O God, please somehow inject love into your hearts to let them know that I love them. And I'm trying with all my heart to tell them what is truth and what's right. And many, yes, dozens, has raised their hands tonight that they're guilty, God Almighty. Would you turn a penitent soul down? No. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I pray tonight, God, that salvation will streak through every one of those hearts, and they'll be made whole and go from this tabernacle or the tent tonight to nevermore indulge in those things. When the heathen that presents themselves on the street half naked, may that Christian gentleman by the Holy Ghost turn his head. When that old television begins to move in, all kinds of old silly nonsense stuff of sinners that will go to hell someday without they repent, come on to the influence and throw their weight against the Christians of God, may the Holy Ghost speak to their hearts and say, remember that night in the tent when I condemned you for that and you raised your hands, and may they never be guilty again, granted, Lord. In other words, a holy convocation. What is it all about? What is Feast of the Tabernacles? It's Feast of the Tent. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, all these things are coming together. We see, Lord, the handwriting on the wall. We see the handwriting in the sky. We have very short time to get our lives in order. So, Father, I just pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that your grace would take over. For your grace is sufficient for us. For we know that it is you who began the work. We know it will be you that will also complete it. Help us, O God, to learn just to let go and to let God, to yield ourselves like your Son Jesus yielded himself to your Holy Spirit. Like your prophet William Branham yielded himself to your Holy Spirit. Like Moses yielded himself to your Holy Spirit, O God. Help us, O God, knowing that all these men, like Paul, Peter, all of them, how they yielded themselves, how they humbled down, and they allowed your righteous spirit to move within them and to keep them and guide them. This is what we pray, Father, as we see the handwriting is on the wall, the handwriting is in the skies, and we have a vindicated prophet that told us what it's all about. We commit ourselves, Lord, to these next 18 months, and we ask you to prepare us for the going home, for we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. In closing, if we'd sing that song, I know whom I have, believe it, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.